Awesome. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we just welcome your presence here this morning. We know you want to come and speak and encourage, and we just open up our hearts to you. We just set aside anything from the week that wants to distract us, and we want to focus on you this morning, Jesus. You're the reason you're here. You're the reason that we have such a unity and a fellowship together, and we love you so much, Lord. In your name, amen. Thanks, Mark, for such a wonderful introduction. Obviously, I feel no pressure at all now. But as Mark said, I'm Dave. I'm married to Kina. We have two children, Liam and Karen, and we're from City Bowl. I've been in Josh Den for 16 years now, and my very first church service was an interesting one. I actually went on my first outreach with Josh Den before I went to my first church service. I knew Kina. She let me know there was a Hong Kong outreach happening. I went to join that in Hong Kong. I met Andrew and Ryan and all these other guys. I won't go into our whole love story, but I did say to Kina I liked her on the second day, even though I promised myself I'd play it cool and not do it. And so she rightly avoided me for about 4 days, and I was forced to push in with like the Eddies and the Ryans and the Andrews and the Nadines, and I actually formed a friendship group on that outreach. So when I came into Josh Jen, I already had people that I knew. And that first service in Sunnydale, I remember clear as day, I was sitting there and Andrew City got up to make an announcement and he's saying, we're planting our new congregation this morning and it's going to be City Bowl and it's Ryan and Lalani who are going there. And he said, who's going with them? And all the people I knew stood up to go with them, and I thought, well, I'm obviously going to go as well. And so I got planted out of my first church service to City Bowl. God definitely does move. And I remember in that meeting, someone came to me and said, are you new? And I said, yes, I'm new. And they said, we're having a bride at our place. Why don't you come join us? And then someone else came up, and that was Mark. And he said, we're going to watch a movie this week. Why don't you come join us? And I just love that heart of just pulling someone they don't know like at all into family. And it really just cemented me into this is what we're called to do, to love one another. And so we have two teams with us this morning. We have Simon and Dana's community, and Ruan and Christine, who've been praying throughout the week. They've come up with some prophetic words. I'm really excited to release those later. But maybe you guys can stand, the two communities that are here, and we can just see who you are. Awesome. And I felt something prophetically for this congregation, and I saw a picture of this massive water wheel filled with all these empty buckets. And the first bucket was filled up with water. And as it was filled up, it started to tip over and drop water down to the bucket below it. And as that bucket filled up, it started to tip into the bucket below it. And I had a sense of each bucket being filled with water. And as each bucket was filled to overflowing, the water wheel started to turn and this momentum came to it. And I feel like that's what God wants to do in Seapoint. He wants to come and fill each one of you to overflowing. Not that you would sit full of water, but you would tip over and you would pour out into those around you. And he's going to bring momentum. Romans 15 verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm really trusting that this morning. Last time I was here, it was Jonathan Conrath and the hall was packed. And it was amazing, and I love what you've done with the place, the plants and the lights, but this sign just speaks to me. I'm trusting for that this morning, that we would encounter Jesus as we speak. And so I'm trusting you would fill us to overflowing, not just corporately, but individually. And I have such a sense, it's almost a watershed moment for you guys, where it's going to be a case where he wants to pour out his breakthrough, his blessing, his favor, his anointing on each one of you. I mean, who's keen for that, eh? Awesome. And I think he's going to do it through you as you serve one another. Who's still keen? I see hands are going down all over the place. And that's what I want to speak of this morning, is being servant-hearted. It's part of our calling to serve one another. It's part of what we're designed and what we're made to. It's not something that's negative. It can be hard at times. But through serving, there's a blessing that's brought out. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created to serve. We're created to love one another. We're not created to have the best job or the best car or to be famous. We're created to love and serve one another. And so that's where I want to start this morning as we look at what is serving. It's not something we do. It's something we are. And we have a wonderful example in Jesus of how to serve. And so I want to start there. at the Last Supper. You should all know it, John 13, verse 1 to 5. And this was Jesus' last meal with his disciples, the guys he loved. He was about to be crucified. He was about to leave. And there's so much richness in this scripture of how he served and what he did. And so let's get into it. From verse 13, it was just before Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, talking about the disciples here, he loved them to the end, not meaning just to the end of his time with them, completely, fully. He loved them like brothers. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And it's interesting, in the parallel gospel in Luke, what are the disciples doing? They don't recognize that this is an amazing moment. It's their last meal with Jesus. It says a dispute rose amongst them about who would be the greatest. And they were arguing at their last meal with Jesus about who is going to be the best. Is it going to be Peter? No, he denies Jesus three times. Is it going to be John? No, he also messed up. We can't even remember half the names of the other disciples, so it's obviously not them. And they're having this fight about who's the greatest. And Jesus, he's got a right to say, I'm the greatest. I'm your leader. But instead of doing that, he says, I'm going to show you how a leader serves. And I'm going to serve you. I'm going to teach you not to grumble and dispute and argue with one another, but to serve one another. And it's quite interesting here. It talks about washing feet. This wasn't like when your kids come in off the beach and they got a little bit of sand on their feet and take a hose and you just wash it off. In those days, washing the feet was highly significant. And normally you'd get to someone's house, and when the guys were out and they would walk everywhere because there weren't cars and they just had sandals, they didn't have shoes, and they didn't wear socks because even then they knew it wasn't fashionable to wear sandals and socks. And there were animals on the road, and there was rubbish on the road, and it was dusty. And so your feet, I'm sorry to say, as one of you think they are, they would have been pretty disgusting by the time you got to someone's house. And so washing someone's feet was seen as a very, very lowly task. And they would normally have a slave or a servant who would do it when you got to someone's house to say, hey, can I wash your feet? And the reason they did that is if they had a meal together, they would normally meet around a table. This is about sort of this height. And there'd be food on the table, and you would recline and lie around this table together. And so you'd be eating your meal, whether it be tacos or whatever it would be, and you would have someone's feet like right in your face. And so that's why they would have a ritual of cleanliness to wash and to clean. And so Jesus doing this, he was actually taking a very lowly position, but he was showing the guys the importance of serving. And it's interesting because he starts washing the disciples' feet and he's teaching them something. He's teaching them humility. He's teaching them unity. He's teaching them forgiveness. He knew Judas was going to betray him, and yet he washed his feet. I mean, can you imagine? Like, think of someone that's offended you, and instead of being, oh, I'm holding that grudge, you know what he did to me, I can't let it go. Can you imagine going and actually washing their feet as a sign of forgiveness? It's a beautiful picture. And he gets to Simon Peter, who was never shy to shoot his mouth off. And Simon's like, Lord, you are not washing my feet. He was too proud. And Jesus said to him, you don't understand, Simon Peter, just wait. And Simon Peter's like, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And he's like, Simon Peter, trust me on this. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And there was something of an acceptance of letting Jesus wash away his sin and cleanse him. And so Simon Peter, of course, then goes full other side and think, well, then wash all of me, Jesus. And so, and Jesus says to him, no, you still don't understand. Those who have been washed are already clean. You're already saved. You're already following me. You already know my principles. And he's saying, I don't have to wash you completely, but now and then he comes to just wash away the dirt from the day or the dirt from the month or that sin. He comes and he just, it's a cleansing action that he does. I heard a good example of this. It says, when you go to a restaurant, for example, and it says by the staff toilets, it says, please wash hands after use, which I think we can all agree is a good practice. We're grateful for that. What it doesn't say is, please take a bath after using the toilet. And it's just one of those things of we don't have to be re-saved each time to come back to Jesus and to receive forgiveness and to receive him washing us. And I'm trusting this morning that maybe if we've drifted and we're feeling far from Jesus, he can come wash you again, cleanse you, and we can go out again. coming back to Luke, it says, when he was addressing them, talking about who's the greatest, he said to them, the kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. And I wonder if we don't often take the heart position of the disciples at work. I deserve that position. I deserve that promotion. Even at church, I should be leading this work. I should be doing that. We often take the I position instead of a how can I serve you? How can I look after you? And so I'm trusting this morning that as we listen and as we pray, God's going to start to bring that desire again to serve others, to put them above ourselves. Ephesians 6, verse 7 to 8 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And I love this last part. People who are slaves, who felt they had no future, who didn't have a lot to be excited about, they serve and they receive a reward for it. Whatever your position is, you can serve. No matter where you are in your life stage, you can serve and trust God to reward you in that. And so what does it mean to be servant-hearted? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. I have 5 points on that. And diving into it, number one, people who are servant-hearted, they seek his kingdom first. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. How often do we hear that scripture and then we're tested on it? And in the moment, right now, you're like, it makes sense. I'm down. Tomorrow, when you get tested on this thing, it's not quite so easy. And Isaac had a great picture he shared with me during the week. Do you want to come share with me and with us what you were feeling on that?
So I had this dream, and I had a job offer a few months ago. It was from my favorite studio to work. But God spoke to me through a dream what actually happens around my house. So in the dream, I saw my house is surrounded by glass doors. And the birds usually come and they fly into the glass, because I tried to see, and I could see in the dream as well. And later on, I actually went to check it out. It creates this reflection, and it gives the bird a sense of direction, a depth. And the bird thinks that there's a path there, and often there's no path, and it just crashes in, and it's a dead end. And when I woke up, God's conviction just grabbed me, because when I had the job offer, completely forgot about God and his church, and God got my attention.
Very good. Thank you. And I just love that picture. It spoke to me immediately of, you know, sometimes we chase something. The enemy creates an illusion, a reflection. We're like, look at my career path all mapped out, and it's actually a dead end. We're actually going to end up banging our heads, and it's not what the Lord has for us. And so I want to really encourage us, as I did, just seek the Lord on any job opportunities, any doors he's opening. It might be a reflection or illusion of this actually isn't what God has for you. And we see together. It's not just us to see with the Lord, with one another. We're accountable in that place. I was tested on this about 1 month into my journey in Josh Jen Church. I was part of Eddie's community, Eddie and Christine now, but it was just Eddie back then. And he had planned a church community camp. Hello, I think you were there, eh? And I was so looking forward to this. I was so amped. My first church camp with my new church. I'm dying to go to this. And my bosses came to me and said, we've got a wonderful opportunity for you. We're sending you to the Netherlands to do a training course, free of charge, all expense paid, from Monday to Thursday. I'm like, amazing. I'm so honored. That sounds great. And then they said, we booked you to stay until Sunday because we think it would be great for you to explore the Netherlands for the weekend and have some time overseas. And I was like, oh, no. And I knew immediately, it wasn't even a case that I had to pray about it. I knew immediately God wanted me at this church camp, and it was just not an option to stay on in the Netherlands. So I went back to them and I said, thank you so much. I'm really honored. It's amazing. But can I come back Friday instead of Sunday, because I've actually got a church camp? And my bosses weren't saved. There were three of them, which I think was an intimidating tactic, because you're not talking to one, you're talking to all three at once, and they're all scowling at the same time. And they're all German as well, so they were quite like direct in how they addressed me. And they said, yeah, I think that's a waste of time. You can go to church camp anytime. When else can you have a free trip to the Netherlands? And I was like, look, I'm really sorry. I can't. Like, I really would love to stay, but I can't this time. Can I come back Friday? And they said, no problem. So they looked at the prices and they said, it's going to cost you 5,000 Rand to fly back on the Friday instead of the Sunday. And they said, because this is your decision, you've got to pay in the 5,000 rand if you want to change your flights and come back. And suddenly it became real. This became the most expensive church camp known to man. And again, it wasn't a case of having to pray about it. It was a case of the Lord has spoken. I'll pay the 5,000 rand. No problem. And so I went to the travel agent to change my booking. And as I got there, she looked in a bit of a state. And I said, are you okay? And she said, I've made a terrible error. I've booked you on the Saturday flight instead of the Sunday. And the Saturday flight's now become overbooked and they have to offload passengers. Is there any chance that I can move you to Friday and we can free up a seat for someone else? And I was like, yeah, there's a chance. I mean, I can make it work. And she said, and we're going to offer your company a 12,000 rand discount for the inconvenience. And so I was able to go back to the bosses, and money does talk, unfortunately, in the corporate world, and say, look, I've arranged my flight to come back Friday and there's 12,000 rand saving. And suddenly all was forgiven. They were happy. They even gave me, I think, 2,000 rand spending money to take while I was there. And, you know, there was just a sense of knowing this is the boundary. This is what God's calling me to. This is what we need to do. And in seeking his kingdom first, I'm not saying it's always going to work out. You're not always going to be blessed materially. There will often be a sacrifice and a cost, but there will be a blessing that follows. And how much would I have missed out on? And it was an amazing camp. It was life-changing. And so we seek his kingdom first. Number two, we put others first. Philippians 2, 3 to 5. Do nothing, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Do we value others above ourselves? In every situation, are we thinking, what would this person think? How are they doing? Are we thinking, how am I doing? Seems obvious in his church, you would think, well, it's naturally, it happens. We're all godly people. We hear the Lord. We obviously value everyone else above ourselves. But naturally, we're generally just quite selfish. It's just one of those things. We need to know. We need to accept it. I read recently about an incident in a church in Pennsylvania where one saint found another saint sitting in his seat. They got into a fight, and he shot him, and he died for sitting in his seat. Can you imagine you get to church, and you say, oh, that's my seat you're sitting in. And the person, I'm not going to move. And they get into a fight, you're like, poof. I wouldn't want to be the elder that rebukes that guy, I can tell you. And that is the level of selfishness that we can fall into sometimes. And it is scary, and that's in a church setting. And so are we constantly putting others ahead of ourselves in all these things? Kind of makes me think of Goldilocks 4:12 version. Maybe you get to the conference and someone, you've put something in your seat to book it, and someone's moved it and they sat in your seat. Can you imagine? This is a Christian who's moved your stuff and they're sitting in your seat. You know? It's like, mom, someone's sitting in my seat. You have a better view of Andrew speaking from that angle. Be okay. Or you're at a breading and share and someone ate your food. Mom, someone's eating my porridge. It's a bring and share. There's more than enough for everyone. What's in your fridge is mine and I'm claiming it. Or you get home and someone's sleeping in your bed and they're still sleeping there. And it turns out it's Brad Verena, it's 4:12 and you're hosting and he's going to be there for the week. So in all these things, we had a couple staying with us from overseas. We put them upstairs in our room with our bathroom. We moved the whole family downstairs. We stayed, the four of us, in a single room. Eventually the kids had enough and they moved out into the lounge. But it was such an amazing time with this couple, and it was a sacrifice. I remember cleaning out our whole room for someone to stay there. But we were so blessed by getting to know this couple and by serving them. And so I want to encourage us, put others first. And to bring and share, be the last to take. Okay, don't all awkwardly stand there, no one takes, because that's going to be weird. But don't all dive in to be, that's my meal, that's my food. Let others go first. We had an amazing story with this. We had our deliverance team around to just thank them for just how they supported during the time. And I thought it would be a good idea to invite Luke. But because I did it last minute and I wasn't thinking, I forgot to tell him we were providing burros rolls for the guys and he didn't have to bring anything. And so Luke Huddy came along and he bought this nice steak. And as he gets there, one of the students helpfully says, guys, Luke has bought steak for all of us. And so I bribed the steak and I put it on a plate, trying to put it aside for him. And the student found it and he started cutting up the steak and walking around and giving it to all the people at the bar. And Luke was like, go for it. If we don't get, we want to bless you. The steak's for everyone. And it turns out there was more than enough steak at the end. But I love that heart. If he literally could have been, hey, guys, that's my steak, and he didn't say a word. He was like, I want everyone to have. And I wish we could all have that heart in serving one another. Number three, we play team, even if it means we don't get the glory. Word talks about us being living stones built into a body. Don't be one of those rebellious stones that starts to be, you know, I'm sick of being stuck in the same place. I've got this all this weight, all this pressure on me. Doesn't feel like I'm going anywhere. If that stone gets removed, there's a hole in the body. There's a you-sized hole. You count. You're important. We need to learn to play our position. Luke's doing a parenting course with us, and he shared this picture, which I thought was amazing, about supporting something else growing. And this was referencing parents supporting their kids. But in this case, I said it's the church. And no one looks at those wooden stakes and says, wow, that is the most beautiful wooden stake I've seen. One day, I want to be a wooden stake like that. They look at the tree. And our role is we're supporting the church grow. We're supporting others come into fruitfulness. If my son grows into more than I ever did, I'll see that I've played such a wonderful supporting role in what he's doing in the kingdom. And so do we see ourselves as supporting the church grow, even if it means we feel stuck in that position? Supporting is important, even if you won't always get the glory. July 21, 1969, three astronauts went up to space to put the first man on the moon. Who were they? Do you guys know? Neil Armstrong? Buzz Aldrin? The other guy. Come on, who is number three? His name was Michael Collins. He literally had the middle seat on the first flight to the moon, and no one remembers his name, but he was there. And he was the flight controller. He was the guy that if he made one mistake and they crashed, their whole mission was a failure. He was the one that took them into orbit around space while the guys were walking on the moon. And yet, his role was critical to the whole mission. And there's a plaque that they put up on the moon and that they made copies of that looks like this. Here, men from planet Earth first set foot on the moon, and it did happen, by the way, for all the conspiracy theorists out there. Signed by the president, Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, Buzz Aldrin. And isn't that a wonderful picture of you're not always going to get the glory, but you have a vital role to play in this church. Please don't worry about the glory. Please don't worry about whether your name's been remembered or mentioned. You're playing a key part in your serving. And some ministries don't get the glory. Up front seems there's a certain element of glory associated with it, but there are others that you don't want attention. In fact, tension during your ministry is not a great thing. Ask the AV and sound team. The wrong picture goes up, everyone's like, AV guy. Even as Ewan McCrae was joking at one of the meetings recently, even if the guitarist is out of tune and off, he's like, it's the sound guy, he's messing with my sound. And I just want to say thank you to the AV, to the sound, to the kids, to all the other ministries, tea and coffee, every one of you that serves in a ministry that is not receiving the glory, thank you, because we could not operate together without this. I remember going and I started off in AV and then I started doing sound at church in Seapoint, just down the road from here. Mark was there. And I'd get there at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday and I'd unpack all of the sound stuff by myself. We're in a school where we set it up from scratch. And we used to finish at 9. Morris is there as well. And if I'm honest, I'll be praying, please, Lord, let Ryan not preach long today. I need to go home. And the one time I got there, it was about 10 to 2, and I was busy unpacking things, and I was talking to myself, and I was humming and singing along quite happily, and I heard it, and I turned around, and Ryan Alani was sitting in the galley watching me. And I must say, it was pretty embarrassing initially, but then Ryan came down, he helped me set up all the sound stuff, and he shared with me everything they'd been feeling for the service and how they wanted to be, how they wanted God to impact people. And it wasn't the sense of the pastor pulls up when everything's ready into his pastor's parking, and he does his thing and he goes again. He was part of a team and he was with us. And I love that picture of leaders who are being servant-hearted. And we shouldn't have pastor's parking, pastor's chair, that type of honor. If we do, there's a problem. I'll chat to Neil. And so we need to be putting others first, playing team together. Number four, For people who are servant-hearted, love is their motivator. What drives you to serve? It's a love for Jesus. 1 John 4, 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. I have a son. I love him dearly. I want the best for him. Every time he gets hurt, I struggle. I'm like, oh, Lord, he's hurt. He's cut his finger. He's done this. To imagine giving his life for a bunch of people I don't know who caused me pain, I don't know how. But it's God's love. And we live in everything he has for us because of him sacrificing his son for our sin. And because of that, I'm so thankful. I love Jesus as much as the day I met him. I love him as much today. I'll serve him because I have such a gratefulness for what he's done in my life. And love makes us do strange things. I can share you a couple of stories, and I will, on my own life. When I was friends with Keena before we got married, and we were just friends, and she had moved into a flat with a new flatmate, and they just moved in that weekend. I think it was a Saturday morning, and she got hold of me and said, can you come around and take a look? Our shower drain's completely blocked. We just, as soon as you put the water on, it just starts flooding over. So I was like, no problem. I'll go take a look. And I took a look at this. And it looks like the previous tenants had not cleaned the shower drain for decades. In fact, I don't know from the day it was installed if it was ever cleaned. It was that bad. And so I said, okay, what tools do you have? What do I have to work with? But they just worked in, moved in, so they had nothing. So armed with a toothpick and a plastic straw and some kitchen paper, I set to work, and the toothpick broke and the plastic straw bent and the kitchen paper just tore through. And by the end of it, I was like, oh, well, just going hands, just pulling out like clumps of someone else's hair and gray muck and all of that type of thing. And I got it all clean, and Keena was oblivious that I was doing this anything other than just normal serving like the godly way. I mean, that was her pure expectation of people, just like we serve one another, you know? And so I cleaned out the shower drain, and it worked, and I did it because I'll admit it, I was in love. And so I was like, and then when we were in Hong Kong, as I said earlier, we went out, a group of us, for dinner, and we went to this place, and it was one of those places where on the wall they have plastic laminated photos of all the food. And even in those photos, the food looks dodgy. So you know, this is going to be a dodgy experience. And I personally, I'm conservative. I like to know what I'm getting, if it's a burger or that's what I'm getting. I enjoy it. Keena is on the complete other end of the spectrum. If there is something weird or exotic or out there, she's like, I want to try that thing. Like, I'm a risk taker in terms of food. And in this case, it was no different. And so even having seen the photo, she inexplicably still went for the fish ball soup. And in the photo was this kind of gray muck, but when it arrived, it was this like gray gloop that looked like what I just pulled out of the shower drain earlier. And in it were floating these white fluffy balls that looked like eyes. There were these fish balls. And there were these even grayer sausages cut into pieces. And so she started to eat this soup. And I was eating I went for the beef and noodle stew, which was delicious, by the way, as usual. And I couldn't help but notice the look in her face. She obviously was not enjoying this meal. And so I looked at my food and looked at her and I looked at her food and looked at mine. And I was like, you know what? Why don't you eat my meal and I'll have yours? And she said, no, it's fine. Like, this is great, but I'm like, she's not going to enjoy her meal. So I was like, no, it's fine. I'll take it. And so I took her fishbowl soup and it tasted like feet. I'm telling you, it was like pre-washed feet. Thank you, Mark. And I ate that entire meal of fishbowl soup so she wouldn't feel bad and she wasted her money. And it's because love drives us to do crazy things. And even today, I would eat fishbowl soup for my wife. Yeah, good brownie points. Not every night, but I would still do it for my wife. And if we've lost that heart to serve, if we think something is becoming, it's a bit inconvenient for me, you know, like I don't feel like doing this, or no one's appreciating me. Have we lost something of the love for Jesus to want to serve, no matter what inconvenience it means? Let love be the motivator. Yesterday, I got up at Hoppers 5 to take Liam, my son, to football in the cold, in the dark. Why? Because I love him and I love watching him play and I want to support him. Do we love one another and support one another in everything we do? Number 5, we have examples to follow. King David, he served with the sheep. He wasn't even there when they came to anoint him as king. He was busy serving the sheep. And even after he was told, you're going to be king, he had to work for a boss that threw spears at him. I don't know if anyone's had a boss like that. My boss used to throw notepads at me at time to time. But and then we have Jesus as the ultimate example. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. How much more can we serve one another than laying our lives down for each other? Can we learn from that mindset? We started with the picture of Jesus serving others, and we end with the picture of Jesus as a servant. And let that be our standard of serving. Let that be the thing that motivates us, our love for Jesus, and our love to support one another and see each one of us come into more. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms.